James Robertson, a 56-year-old Detroit resident who recently became famous when he became known as the Walking Man. It all started when the small factory where James had worked for a long time, the factory moved far away from his home. He loved his job, he loved his coworkers, and he felt fortunate to even have a job with so much unemployment in the Detroit area. His job paid him $10.55 an hour, well above Michigan's minimum wage of $8.15. And his old car that he used to drive to work had quit. He couldn't afford another one or to get it fixed. And the bus line route only ran a small portion of the way to the distance to his job now. His factory had moved to the suburbs, 23 miles away from where he lived. James didn't want to give up his job, though. He couldn't figure anything else except to walk. You might think James was some kind of a marathon runner or a walker to do this kind of a thing. But he wasn't. He was your average middle-aged man. And he walked with his factory work boots on every day. So it was kind of a slow, plodding walk. He was kind of a heavy-set guy. Each day, James walked those 21 miles, a round trip. And only a few of those miles of the 23 mile, one way. It was 21 miles round trip for him. He was able, only a short distance, to take a bus. James' shift started at 2 p.m. in the afternoon, and it ended at 10 p.m. at night. Then he had to walk, after getting off work, 7 miles to the nearest bus stop. 7 miles in the dark. But he said the scariest part of the walk was on the dangerous streets when the bus stopped finally at 1 a.m. to walk home those last 5 miles, getting home at 4 a.m. in the morning. He would get about 2 hours sleep, James said. He said, and then he would get up from bed, get dressed, eat, walk to the bus stop, and do it all over again. He did this, brethren, for 10 straight years. 10 straight years. His employer said that James had perfect attendance for those 10 years. He said he was never late to work on his job. In fact, they used James as the employee standard for excellence in attendance. When James was asked this question, what got you through those cold nights, the gloomy nights, those cold wintry winds, and those snowy days? He said one word as he was being interviewed. He said faith. He said faith. He said that he prayed every night, Lord, keep me safe on my walk home. It's a pretty remarkable story about James. You know, James's prayer that he did each night reminds me of a very inspirational song that many of us have heard over the years. And it's called, we've sung it here, the chorale has, I'll Walk with God, words written by Paul Francis Webster. And the song starts out like this. It says, I'll walk with God from this day on. His helping hand I'll lean upon. This is my prayer, my humble plea. May the Lord be ever with me. And that's probably what James probably sang himself some of those nights since he was walking those 21 miles. Well, brethren, we know that there are places in the Bible that actually say that certain ones walked with God. I think most people probably would think of Enoch in the Old Testament. Because the Bible literally says in Genesis 5:24, we're not going to turn there, but it said in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And he lived to be 365 years old. And in Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me." What did he really mean? And he says, "And be blameless." Well, God's not saying here to Abraham to walk ahead of me when he says to walk before me. He's using the word "before" in the same context as when we come before God in prayer. We come before him. When we come here today, we come before God. Brethren, we are in God's presence when we come before God. Abraham was in God's presence. Walking with God is what they were doing. As we near and are nearing the close of these days of unleavened bread, as we know, we just have a few hours left. Part of our focus has been, of course, on keeping the leavening out, which pictures sin. But since the leavening, which pictures sin, was already put out before these days started. That was put out. That's what we were doing when we were examining and we were cleaning our houses. We were putting the leavening out, and it should have already been out. Our main focus was to eat, and has been eating, unleavened bread and of sincerity and truth, as we've heard, and seeking God's righteousness in our walk with him. Putting in righteousness in these days and the days ahead is what we need to be doing. Romans 6:4 says this. We're not going to turn there. I'm not going to have you turn to a lot of scriptures today, but we will turn to some. It says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Oh, brethren, how do we walk with God? How do we walk with God? We hear a lot about it, but how do we walk with God? We know we don't literally walk with God as some of those did, which recorded in the Old Testament. But the disciples did literally walk with God, Jesus Christ. They walked with him to Jerusalem. They walked with him to the Mount of Olives, to the Sea of Galilee, to Nazareth, and to Capernaum. They walked everywhere with Christ, didn't they? And as they walked with him, he was teaching them along the way. That's what he was doing. Even after Christ's death and his resurrection, the disciples to continue walk with God. Spiritually now. Spiritually they're walking with him. He's no longer there in their presence. And that's what we do today too. We walk with God spiritually. Christ told doubting Thomas this. After Christ's resurrection, he said to doubting Thomas these famous words. He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." But he added this. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." We are those who Christ spoke of here. We are those people. Our walk with God is a spiritual walk. In John 20, verse 30, it says this. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, so is believing, just believing, some believe this, but is just believing that Jesus Christ in him as a Savior is the only thing that we need in our walk with God? Take your Bibles, turn over to the book of 1 John. Here in 1 John, and as you all know, Mr. Hafley's been going through the Bible study through the book of 1 John. But it says here in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. No, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. One of my favorite movies, and I'm sure probably a lot of you too, is the Ten Commandments. And I understand it was on Saturday night, and I missed it because I was working on my sermon. But I love that movie, and they actually do a fairly good job for Hollywood for making a movie compared to the way they make movies today. They're so distorted and twisted. But it's pretty accurate. There are some things in there that are not totally accurate. And I remember when it came out in 1956, my parents took me to see it in the movie theaters. I was just a little fellow, but I was so impressed by what I saw. And Moses, in that movie, as you all know, was a very interesting man. And he had a very interesting walk with God in his life. A very interesting walk, both physically and spiritually. He's one of the few people in the Bible that we get to know from his birth all the way to his death. A lot of men and women, we only read a small portion, a little glimpse of that person in the Bible. But Moses, we get to learn a lot about, as Mr. Hafley talked this morning some about it. We know that the book of Exodus starts out this way, about a new king, a Pharaoh, who was very evil. And the Egyptians became very fearful of the Hebrew people because they were multiplying. They feared their great numbers and that one day they may join the Egyptians' enemies in the surrounding countries. He called for all the Hebrew midwives to go, as we know the story goes, and to kill all the new boy babies that were born to their people. But the Hebrew midwives feared it, and they didn't do that. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Take your Bibles, and we're going to pick up the story here of this. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. And we pick up the story in verse 1. It says, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months because she knew what the Pharaoh wanted to do. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrush for him and daubed it with asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off, who was Miriam, to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And as we know, the story goes on. So it looks like things are going, if you would read down here in verse 10, it says, the child grew up, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. So it looks like things are going pretty good for Moses now. He was raised as a prince in Pharaoh's palace. When Moses later wrote the first five books of the Bible, he didn't include much of those first 40 years of his life. It's not recorded. While he was in Egypt. But we do read a little more about it in the book of Acts. It was recorded in Acts chapter 7. You can write this down. Acts chapter 7 verse 22. Which says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And was mighty in words and deeds. That's important to remember. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. In the book of the Antiquities of the Jews, written by the Jewish historian Josephus, it's recorded that when Moses was a mature man in Egypt, Egypt was having serious trouble with their nearest neighbor, Ethiopia. Ethiopia armies were coming into Egypt, and they were winning the battles over and over again. Egypt was desperate. So they turned to their advisors and they recommended to use Moses to lead an army to fight the Ethiopians. For the Egyptians, they liked this idea because it would be a win-win situation for the Egyptians. First, they would get rid of the Ethiopians' enemies, hopefully, and then Moses would be killed, hopefully, in the process too. The Egyptian people were leery of Moses because they knew he was a Hebrew. Because of his tremendous strength and his presence, and the fact, as I said, he was born from a Levite family. The Israelites were happy because they saw Moses as one who would become a general to help them one day in deliverance. But Josephus records this battle in history. Moses knew that before his Egyptian army could even fight the Ethiopians, they had to get past something. Snakes. I know, sounds strange. Snakes. These ancient snakes were mostly found in this area of Egypt that Moses was taking his army through. Not only did these snakes reproduce in vast numbers and were fierce to look at, and they were also able to ascend out of the ground, unseen, and fly in the air. How would you like to have those kind of snakes? And they came upon men unawares, and the Ethiopians knew this. So they knew the Egyptians were terrified of them. And I did a little study on it, and the archaeologists have found evidence of these extinct winged snakes in this very part of the world. They existed. So Moses knew about these snakes ahead of time. He made many baskets. He had a plan. And he filled them with ibis birds. We have those here in Florida. The University of Miami Hurricane mascots is an ibis bird. I have them in my backyard sometimes. And I couldn't hardly believe that this pretty white bird would be able to eat snakes. So I went on the internet, Googled it, and you can find videos of ibis picking up snakes and eating them. So when Moses came to that area, he had his army release these ibis birds. And after the snakes were all killed, Then he brought his army in and was able to surprise the Ethiopians before they were expecting him. And Moses and his army won that battle, and they continued to go on to win many more battles. And as he returned to Egypt, they returned in victory in those battles. So Moses was a very important man in Egypt. But in all of this, Moses always knew who he was and where he came from. He knew he was the son of a Levite. In Acts 7:23, we get a little more insight there. It says, "But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." We know from Exodus 2:11 that he was very troubled about his people and how they were being treated at this time. Let's turn and continue reading here in chapter 2, verse 11 of that. It says in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Exodus, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one of them who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And then the man replies to him, he says, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' He was found out. So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" Well, Acts 7:25 records more about this event. Thank you. It says in Acts 7:25, it says, "For Moses supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand at that time." So in verse 15, we read, "When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian." And I did a little calculation of that. I got my map out and looked at it. And Midian is about 250 miles away from Goshen in Egypt. So 250 miles, depends on what exact area, but that's about how far he would have to walk. Could have been a little more, maybe a little less. So almost instantly, Moses went from being a prince and a general in Egypt to becoming a fugitive on the run from Egypt. His life made a 180-degree turn at that point from what it was. And not even his own people were looking favorably now on him. Well, brethren, in every life, there are turning points where our lives take twists and turns from what it once was. I'm sure we all can think of things in our lives. Life-changing events. What about your calling? When God called you into his truth and to understand it. That was a life-changing event when you were baptized. What about your marriage when you got married? A life-changing event. Having children. Or the difficult things such as the loss of a loved one changes your life drastically. The loss of a job can change your life drastically. I know we've all, I don't know about all of us, but I know I have, and I know Mr. Cannon probably has too, had those difficulties with our jobs, or an illness, to just name a few of those things. For James Robertson, the gentleman I started out with, the walking man, his life took a turn one day when he was just happily driving to his work, and his car broke down, and then he was told, "We're moving 23 miles away from here." It all changed for him. Many things in life can change just like that. And Mr. Hafley said it this morning, Circumstances can alter a Christian's life, but it should never alter a Christian's walk with God. Moses had no idea what was in store for him the day he ran out of Egypt into the desert. He had no idea that he would live the life of a shepherd in Midian for 40 years and be an old man of 80 before God revealed his plan to him. He never knew. No matter what the circumstances or the situation or trial we may find ourselves in as Christians, it should not allow us to stop our walk with God. We should not say in our hearts, what's the use? Give up our walk, just as Mr. Hafley mentioned this morning, with the children of Israel. Why'd you bring us out here? What's the use? We're going to die. But, brethren, we should continue on that walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I'll read it to you. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Moses had to walk in faith those 40 years in the wilderness. Without really understanding God, what God's will for him. Those after he fled Egypt, those 40 years, he didn't know what God's will was for him. Not until the end of the 40 years in the wilderness and living as that shepherd did Moses finally talk with God and learn his plan for him at the burning bush. It was revealed. Take your Bibles and let's turn over to there. Well, you're already there. It's in chapter 3. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, will I now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. That was his first contact that God's going to begin telling him. And we read on, we're not going to read the next several verses. He tells him, he begins explaining to Moses what he wants him to do. To leave his life as a shepherd, go back to Egypt, to Pharaoh, and request that all the children of Israel be allowed to leave. And we read Moses, what he said to God in verse 11, after hearing all of this. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses continued making excuses why he couldn't go back to Egypt, didn't he? By saying in chapter 4, if you skip over to chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. This sounds like a different Moses than we knew that was there when he was living those 40 years in Egypt. Slow of speech and slow of tongue. Well, we read about in Acts 7 that Moses was a great speaker. And he was a learned man and a great general. What happened to Moses? Well, 40 years happened. Moses became a shepherd in a faraway land in those 40 years of his life and with his walk with God. And during that time, he became very humble. from what he was. He became a very humble man. Numbers 12, verse 3 says this. It says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth, more than anyone else." Moses' circumstances had changed again in his life, but his walk with God continued on. When our circumstances, brethren, in life change, our walk of God with God must continue on. James Robertson, the walking man I started out with, said he had learned many good principles from his dad growing up. He learned loyalty and determination. And James learned one saying that he always repeats and kept saying, "Where there's a will, there's a way. Where there's a will, there's a way." He said that was something he will never forget. After 10 years of walking that same walk each day, he had a strong desire, a loyalty, a determination to get to work every day, and didn't know how he would do it at first. But he kept telling himself, "Where there's a will, there's a way." Well, that's something that we can learn from that phrase, "Where there's a will, there's a way." And that is that when we use the word will, we should be seeking God's will. We should be seeking God's will. What does the Bible say about God's will for us? What does it say? It tells us that we are to become like him. That's what he wants. That's God's will for us. He wants us to become like him one day, be a part of his family in his kingdom. That is his will for us, ultimately. Famous scripture we all know, Matthew 6:33, tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's what his will is, to seek his kingdom first. Matthew 12, verse 50, Christ said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." I looked up the word will in Strong's Concordance in these instances, and the word will means a determination, a choice, purpose, a decree, a desire. It's God's choice when he states these things that we do them. It's his purpose that we do them. It's a decree that we do them. And it's his desire that we do these things. You know, when you make your last will and testament, you are willing or determining or choosing your beneficiaries. That's what you're doing when you make out that last will and testimony. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13 says this. It says, "What does the Lord your God require of you?" And there you can use the word will. It means the same thing. What is his will for you? "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for his good." No, he states, for our good. These are for our good that if we do these things, we will be happy. We will prosper in life. You know, on the last night, and we read some of this, or been reading some of this during the Passover season, but on that last night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ was praying. Take your Bibles and let's turn there to Luke. The book of Luke. Christ was praying. And let's start reading here in Luke 22. Give you a second to get there. And verse 39, it says, "And coming out," this is Christ them, "he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptations.' And he was withdrawn from them for about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Christ was always seeking his Father's will in every part of his life. He set the standards for us to follow. When we align ourselves with God, we walk with him. We walk with him. When I think of the word alignment or align, I can't help but thinking about car alignments. Because you see, I was always my whole life in the automotive industry and the mechanical aspect of it. But when your car is out of alignment, it's going to pull to the left or it's going to pull to the right. And it should go straight down the road if you let the steering wheel go and it's in alignment. But if you don't, and it's out of alignment, the car begins to wander. It will wander off the road. If we leave, brethren, our walk with God, we're like that car wandering off the road. We can wander off that road. When we're out of harmony with God, we're not close to God spiritually, we're out of alignment. Just like our car. And it wears the tires out, it will wear you out spiritually if you are out of alignment and not in harmony with God. On our walk with God, there will be times that we will stumble and even fall, because sometimes we are seeking our own will and not God's will. It must be God's will always. Even Moses stumbled and fell on his walk with God a few times. Even the Bible says, as we've read, that he was the most meek and humble man on the earth. In spite of that, the weakness he had was losing his temper. It was one of his weaknesses, which actually kept him from entering that physical promise of the promised land. The Bible records three times that he lost his temper. We know the first was in Egypt when he killed the taskmaster. The second time was when he broke the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, when he saw what the children of Israel were doing when he came down from Mount Sinai. And the final time is found in Numbers 20. Take your Bibles and let's go there. Numbers chapter 20. This final time. It says in Numbers 20. Now we have to realize when this took place. Remember, Mr. Haefeli read this morning several times already the children of Israel had said, "Why did you bring us out here? Why did you bring us out here?" Well, this is coming to the end of the 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. In verse 2, it says, "Now there was no water for the congregation." Notice it's always water or food. They're always murmuring and complaining about. "No water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron." Now this is after 40 years of they survived with water. But here they are again. "And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain, figs, vines, and pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, important instructions. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give them drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Moses was losing his temper here. Must we bring you out water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me, to give me the glory and thanks. In the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses made a terrible mistake that cost him entry into that promised land. God told Moses to speak to the rock, but instead, in Moses' anger, what did he do? He didn't give God credit and the glory for the miracle, as we read, for the water coming out of the rock. He took it for himself and his brother Aaron when he said, must we, not God, but must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then he struck the rock twice with the rod. You remember, that was not his instructions. That rod had represented God's power and glory for the previous 40 years. That was the shepherd's staff of Moses way back at the time of the burning bush. That same staff, a rod, was used to show God's power in all of the plagues of Egypt. And at the parting of the Red Sea and all the other miracles of God during those 40 years in the wilderness, that rod was used. Moses, in an anger and temper, failed to obey God's will at that time. And in today's words, Moses allowed the children of Israel to push his buttons too far. Well, brethren, have we ever had our buttons pushed? Our buttons pushed? I know we all have, but we have to ask God for his help. When this happens, that it is God's will and it's not our will, we must always remember that it's God's will what we do. We will all stumble in this lifetime. Jesus said in John 11, verse 9 and 10, we're not going to turn there, but you can write it down. It says, Jesus asked the question, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Speaking of Christ, he is the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. How true that is. Moses stumbled. He didn't fall permanently, as we read what God thinks. When we read what God thinks of Moses, and what he thought of him in Hebrews 11, and we will read that. Hebrews 11, chapter 11. Hebrews here, chapter 11. And you know, more scriptures in the 11th chapter are dedicated to Moses than anyone else. More references to him. But it says in verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Moses is going to be in God's kingdom as one of the faithful. Our walk with God is a lifetime of walking. God's will for us is that we gradually change from our human actions and ways of thinking, which are not in harmony with God's laws. His will is that we become people who think and act like him, who have that heart and desire. Brethren, in our daily walk with God, sometimes God is walking in front of us. He's walking in front of us, leading us in the right directions. And sometimes God's walking beside us to comfort us when we need healing. We're going through a trial. He's by our side to comfort us. And sometimes he's walking behind us to pick us up when we do stumble and fall. When I was in grade school, first grade, before I moved up north, I lived here in Florida in Miami, and I went to school, and one of my school assignments was to memorize the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm. It was my assignment. You wouldn't find that in the public schools today. You might find it in a private school, but not in a public school. But anyway, and I memorized it, and I still remember it today. But these aspects that I just mentioned, God walking in front of us, aside us, and behind us, are all in Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He's in front of us there. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He's beside us now. "And your staff and rod, they comfort me." When he's beside us. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall" what? "Follow me." He's following us. His mercy. "All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, I didn't tell you the end of the story of James Robertson, the walking man. After 10 years of walking, one day a banker saw this man driving to work. He noticed James, and he drove by him each day, and he saw him walking that same pattern at about the same time that he passed by. And this was at the end of the 10 years. One day he couldn't stand the suspense and curiosity anymore. He had to know why, so he stopped his car by James and asked if he could give him a lift somewhere. And eventually he found out James's story. Over time, he became a friend, but he wanted to do something for James. He wanted to help him get a car so he wouldn't have to do this anymore. So he spoke to some car dealers in Detroit about his story and the 10 years of walking that he had done. They were so amazed by his loyalty and his determination And his, where there's a will, there's a way. They were so amazed and inspired that one car dealer man gave James, a dealership there in Detroit, a brand new Ford Taurus. A red one, which was James's famous, most popular color that he loved. They got him a red one. Free and clear, they gave it to him. They wanted to reward James. They wanted to reward James for the man he was and what he did. And the news station got a hold of it. And once the news stations got a hold of his story, it went worldwide. And as a reward for him, donations started pouring in to the amount of $360,000 that James, and he said, stop, no more, you know. He took all the money, he put it in investments, and he lives off the interest, and he still works for $10.55 an hour. Because why, brethren? He loves his job. He loves his employer. He loves what he does. He doesn't walk as far as that. I mean, he'd rather drive his new car. Well, brethren, God has a reward for us too. Much more than $360,000 and a new car. He has a reward for us waiting for us as well. And it's an incorruptible reward for those who walk with God. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. And Peter, chapter 1, verse 4, says, to an inheritance, an incorruptible, an undefiled, one that does not fade away. Not a physical reward like James got, which was very nice, but our reward is eternal. Eternal life in the kingdom of God. It's incorruptible. The rest of the lyrics of I'll Walk With God, I would like to read to you in conclusion. And the lyrics go something like this. They do go like this. It says, he will not fail me as long as my faith is strong. Whatever road I may walk alone, I'll walk with God. I'll take his hand. I'll talk with God. He'll understand. I'll pray to him each day to him. And he'll hear the words that I say, and his hand will guide me, and I will never walk alone while I walk with God.